Please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. I gather that we are now standing for the reading of the Word, for the preaching of the Word. Luke chapter 8, verses 4 to 15. And let me pray for us. Our Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 8, verses 4 to 15. This is God's word. And when a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded a hundredfold. As he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. Please be seated. Well, it's one of the most familiar parables, some of the most famous of all Jesus' teaching. It's quite literally a rustic, down-to-earth piece of teaching, pardon the pun, and at the same time, one that peers into the very depths of human psychology and anthropology in a way that the philosophers could only ever dream of doing. It is a parable that, on the one hand, lays forth and discloses the truth in such a plain fashion, and on the other hand, conceals it, so that people will, as Jesus says in verse 10, go on seeing, but not see, and hearing, but without understanding. This teaching is a double-edged sword. Light to some, but darkness to others. To the disciples it was given, Jesus says, to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, those secrets are cloaked and veiled in the parables. So how will we hear this parable this evening? Now, for a parable so well known, there is something surprisingly counterintuitive that holds it all together. And much of it is straightforward. The farmer sows the seed. We know the seed is the word of God. And perhaps Jesus is the sower as he scatters his teaching among this great crowd of people who have come from all these different towns. And by extension, the sower is anyone who spreads the word of God and teaches or preaches or shares in any way. That's all plain enough. But now here's the surprise. Where is the seed sown? it's sown in human hearts. Hearts are the soil designed to receive the Word of God. Hearts are the soil designed to receive the Word of God. Don't miss how surprising that is. Because that is the opposite of everything that the world says about the heart. The world will tell you to follow your heart, to chase your dreams, to indulge your desires, to feel the freedom to express yourself and to be true to yourself. The heart, we are told, the inner man, the center of who we are, is something that must assert itself. Whether it's the chase your feelings of Hollywood, or the old Pelagian heresy that I can do good if I just decide to do it, the world supposes an autonomous, self-assertive view of the human heart. But in this parable, Jesus likens the human heart to soil. Do you remember the last time you got your hands dirty in a bit of soil? Maybe it was quite satisfying, but it was probably quite a lot of work. Soil left to itself is not going to produce a beautiful garden or a field full of crops. But it can be a home for a seed. So if we were to understand this parable this evening, we first have to recognize a foundational truth about the human heart. I think it's a little bit like trying to fit together different components of furniture. You know, you have to know what kinds of part you're dealing with, right? So if you have a piece which, let's say, has protruding pins, and you have another piece which has slots, well, then you can take this part and sort of slot it in to this other part. They mesh together. But if you have two parts which have protruding pins and you try to push them up against each other, it's not going to work. You have to know the nature of the part. And you have to know the nature of the human heart. God did not design it to assert itself over against His word and instruction. No, the human heart is soil that receives the word of God. But then, of course, there's soil and there's soil. And Jesus distinguishes here between four kinds of soil. Four kinds of human hearts, or four kinds of people. It's all to do with how they hear and receive the Word of God. So our outline this evening will be very straightforward. We'll have these headings of the four kinds of soil. So first we'll begin with this. The seed that fell along the path. The seed that fell along the path. Look with me at verse 5. And as he sowed, some fell along the path, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. The first picture is that of a path through an agricultural field. Think of a path that is trodden again and again, so that it becomes stiff and dry soil, like hard pavement. And seeing that it's scattered there, well, it's just on the bare surface. Left all exposed for anyone who would trample upon it, or the birds of the air to swoop down and devour it. Jesus explains in verse 12, the ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Such are those who never really receive the word in the first place. It goes in their ears, and the devil snatches it away. The Bible is not shy to speak about the devil. He is real, and he is devious. He is the father of lies, John chapter 8, verse 44. He is the God of this age. He blinds unbelievers, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. He probed and tested Jesus in the wilderness, even with the scriptures themselves. And as 1 Peter 5 says, he is the adversary of the saints, prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Do not underestimate him. Jesus says that when a person hears the word of God, and it goes in one ear and out the next, that is the devil at work. It's even been said that there's no situation the devil more delights to interfere in than when the word of God is being sown. You know, don't think that the devil and his demons are relegated to the Las Vegases of the world, the drug cartels or the satanic cults. No, the devil is in the business of sabotaging your hearing of the word. Whether it's in the pew or in your personal Bible study or in your family devotions, the devil is in the business of sabotage. For me, this situation takes me back to my university days. You know, in the UK, it's a very secular place, not many Christians. And the Christian Union there, which is sort of the equivalent of RUF, would sometimes put on these evangelistic events where you have a speaker and you sort of invite your unbelieving friends so that they may hear the gospel. Well, I did this a number of times. And I kept on seeing the same phenomenon. A friend would come along, and you'd hear the gospel proclaimed loud and clear that there is weighty sin before a holy God, and that there is a judgment at the end of all time, and eternity hangs in the balance. The gospel of Jesus Christ, publicly proclaimed loud and clear. And then my friend would walk outside completely unaffected by what they'd heard. For one person, it would be that they thought they knew what the science said. You know, they thought science today, it just proves that religion is ridiculous. Another person would not be able to get past the bigotry of a religion that's supposedly homophobic. You know, has such a strong stance against anti-abortion and this sort of thing. Still another would look at the church and they would see the hypocrisy of Christians. They know that we can be petty and selfish and mean. And they would think, I'm quite above all of that, thank you very much. Still another kind of person, well, I can only describe it as if there's sort of a blanket of sheer apathy over that engulfs them, and the word of God is not able to pierce through. Well, there's many ways it takes shape, but the devil blinds them. And he takes whatever seed might be sown, and he swoops it up like the birds of the air. Well, that's the first seed. The second seed is that fell upon the rock. The seed that fell upon the rock. Look with me at verse 6. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And this is probably not so much soil that is full of little pebbles, as much as that part of the field where you just have a thin layer of soil before you hit the rock. And the seed may start to germinate, but it can never develop a real root. And Jesus explains in verse 13, and the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. Jesus is describing here those upon whom the word has some initial impression. In fact, this kind of person may have had a very joyous, perhaps even a dramatic conversion experience. Have you ever come across people like this? Again, I'm reminded of my university days. There were lots of non-Christians being exposed to the gospel. And there would be this kind of person who had no religious background, had never stepped foot inside a church, and all of a sudden they'd be showing up to everything. You know, they've got their study Bible, they're listening to sermons, they're reading everything they can get their hands on, they're volunteering at church. And then one day, you suddenly realize they haven't been for a long time. And often what's happened is that they've run up against adversity in life. You see, when they ostensibly became a Christian, it was full of excitement and joy. They knew that, they sensed that their sins had been forgiven. But when adversity strikes, this kind of person has no root to withstand the trials of life. Jesus makes no qualms about the hardship of the Christian life. Think of what he says in chapter 14 of Luke. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it. The Christian life is hard. It has the potential to disrupt earthly relationships. It can put you at risk of losing social standing or coming under pressure in the workplace or in your college courses for what you believe. Think of what the Apostle Paul says in Acts chapter 14. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And there is no way around it. If you would have salvation, you must brace yourself for the trials of this life. Of course, there's plenty of trials which believer and unbeliever alike may undergo. So the question really is, how will you respond? How will you respond to that freak accident? Or to the loss of a family member? Or to chronic illness? The loss of your job? Setbacks in your life? How will you respond? Jesus tells us, beware of a superficial faith that is not rooted in Christ. A faith that is only built on convenience, or good feelings, or a sense of community, those sorts of things will not stand up in the day of testing. Pray for your faith to have substance. Think of what Paul says in Colossians chapter 2. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith. Let me encourage you, pray that the seed of your faith grows substantial roots. Well, then we come to, thirdly, the seed that fell among the thorns. Look with me at verse 7. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. Jesus further elaborates in verse 14. And for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. Here at last we have a seed which does have a root. A seed which seems to take hold and produce something of a crop. These are the people who we might say have real spiritual potential. This person has heard the word and it's produced not just fleeting emotions, not just a passing phase, but an apparent love for the things of God. But as you look closer at this person's life, as you look along the sign of vitality there, as the seed begins to grow, you see alongside it that another care has grown up, another anxiety, another love. And that has grown, it's fed, and that person gives more and more attention to that thing, he nurtures that thing. until it wraps around and squeezes to death whatever sapling of faith there was in the first place. And our Lord would speak to us this evening and say, beware of such things. Let's break these three things down here. Firstly, we'll say, beware first of the cares of this life. Beware of the cares of this life. The word there means anxiety, care, or worry. And there's plenty of things in life to worry about. Your health, your finances, your kids, your home, your reputation. Many of these things are okay to be invested in responsibly, but it doesn't take a professional psychologist to recognize that any one of these things can quickly become all-consuming. Perhaps it's particularly acute today with all of our technology. You know, there's any number of studies on technology and social media and their impact on mental health. You know, even the secular world, in other words, can recognize something of the particular challenges in our own day. Because advertisements are everywhere. You know, the number of times a video there will pop up saying, if you really want to be happy or successful in life, you have to get this little device that you've never heard of before. And then there's social media, which makes it all the more easier to compare yourself with the Joneses. You know, just from your phone, you can see who's having the best vacations, who's got the most influence, who's the smartest, who's got the most followers. It can be very subtle, the way that the world pulls us in and makes us care about those things that matter very little. It can even be dressed up in righteous garbs. I think of a guy from my seminary. He was there a few years before me. And this guy ostensibly had a real desire to bless the church with his gifts. I actually think in hindsight, it's more that he was quite hungry to make his stamp on the Christian world. So this man, he got to blogging. He was always wanting to be published. He had various platforms. He got to the point where he was calling out famous and well-respected pastors to sort of criticize them and make his stamp on them. And the sad end to this story is that this guy could not find the approval that he craved in all of those things. He could not grasp the thing that he really cared about. Beware of cares in your life, no matter how innocent or zealous they may seem. Well, then we're told to beware of riches. Think of what 1 Timothy 6, verse 10 says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils." Well, that's a different illustration, but it sort of works together with our passage, if you think about it. How is it a root? Well, because it's the root of thorns that grow up and choke out our love for the Lord. Paul would go on to write in 1 Timothy, "It is through this craving, the love of money, that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." You've probably heard many examples of wealthy people saying that wealth is not all it's cracked up to be. There's this quote from Jim Carrey, the famous comedian, and he said, "I think everybody should get rich and famous in everything they ever dreamed of so that they can see that it's not the answer." Jesus says in Matthew 6, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal." It's true that riches do not satisfy. No amount of riches, no money, no number in your bank account, no sort of ostentatious display of wealth or power. None of that will satisfy. But not only will it not satisfy, if you set your heart on those things, they will quickly gain a monopoly of your heart. You cannot love God and money. You cannot bear lasting spiritual fruit if you are fixated on worldly wealth today. And then we come to beware of the pleasures of life. This one is unique to Luke. Matthew and Mark don't have the word there. The word is hedone, from which we get hedonism. It's not hard to see how the chasing after illicit pleasures, which God in his infinite wisdom has forbidden, how chasing after those things would choke out our love for the Lord and any possible spiritual growth. You cannot nurse pornography and alcohol, a gambling addiction, and expect to grow spiritually. But more than that, there are legitimate pleasures, which if you pursue them as ultimate ends, will stifle any fruit. Binging on entertainment, games, fine cuisine, chasing the best vacations, the best experiences in the here and now, these things in excess will kill you. It's that stark. Maybe something closer to the bone for a conservative, sort of respectable Christian church. Comfort. In immoderate pursuit of one's own comfort and security, building your own little bubble of safety that you think you have perfect control over, that ironically will actually be your downfall. So beware the cares, the riches, and the pleasures of life. Your spiritual fruit will shrivel up and be found wanting. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So that leads us then to, finally, number 4, the seed that fell among the good soil. Look with me at verse 8. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. And as he says in verse 15, as for that and the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Well, as Jesus lays before us the final category of soil, it's evident that though there are 4 kinds of soil depicted here, there's only one that describes the true believer. And at the final judgment, when it's clear before everyone who really belongs to the Lord, you will be able to look at the lives of each of the elect and say, there was only one kind of soil that could be ascribed to the elect, ultimately. In each case, you will be able to look at an elect man or woman, look back over their lives, and forever, whatever their failings may be, you will be able to say, in the final analysis, this is a person whose heart was good soil, in whom the word bore real, lasting fruit. So what are those kind of people like? May I put it more pointedly? What must I be like? And Jesus tells us, you must be the kind of person who not only hears the word, but holds it fast in an honest and good heart and bears fruit with patience. Let's try and break that down this evening. First, you must hold the word fast in an honest and good heart. You may be surprised by that language, an honest and good heart. Doesn't Jeremiah chapter 17 say the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately sick? Wasn't I just a moment ago criticizing Pelagianism, the idea that the fall did not taint human nature, so that I'm basically good if I just decide to be? Well, of course, you have to always read the Bible in the context of the whole. So Jesus is not suggesting here that our hearts have the innate capacity to do good, to bear fruit. But the question comes back to this. How will we receive the word? The soil has no fruit by itself, but will it be fertile soil for the life-giving seed? How will you hear and respond to God's word? And then we must bear fruit with patience. Now, there's much that could be said about fruit. It is, I think of the virtues in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The characteristics, the virtue of a life that redounds to the glory of God. But particularly see the word patience there. It's another word that's unique to Luke's account. It's not in Matthew and Mark's versions. So it seems that Luke is emphasizing this about spiritual progress. It takes time. It takes patience. Spiritual fruit is more than just the rush of good feelings when you think about your sins being forgiven. It's more than just the heartwarming feeling of being in the company of saints or singing songs together. It's not less than those things, but it is more. Spiritual fruit must be borne patiently through the weeks, months, years, even the decades of the highs and the lows, of the setbacks, even to persecution, to wrestling with your sin, seeking to put it to death and cultivate the fruit of the Spirit. Spiritual growth takes time. And yet it is so worth it to hear one day those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So I would encourage you, I would invite you this evening to reflect on the excellency of a life that is full of spiritual fruit. I'm reminded of a man I knew at a former church who had been a faithful elder for 30 plus years. Last year, he passed away from dementia. This man was an elder back at the time that the church was experiencing divisions. There were people in the church who were trying to lead it down a bad track. This man stood up for the truth boldly and was faithful to his young, inexperienced pastor at the time. This man was also very industrious. He became the leader of this huge company, and the Lord blessed him with a lot of money, which he in turn was abundantly generous with, to the church and then also to individuals within the church. You hear these stories of him, not in a showy way, but just sort of quietly catering to people's needs where he saw them. And this man, over the course of the decades, was invested in the life of this congregation, seeking and praying for its well-being. Now today, there are hundreds who will walk into the doors of that church and hear the gospel proclaimed loud and clear. Not a little because of the faithful service and generosity and ministry of this man. It reminds me of what Jesus says in verse 8 here. The truth that a seed planted in good soil will grow up and bear fruit and yield even to 100-fold. Spiritual fruit is an excellency to be cultivated and pursued. So in closing, your heart is a kind of soil. It is designed as a resting place for the very word of God. There are four kinds of soil, but only the good soil produces the lasting fruit. What kind of soil will you be? I would urge you, labor to cultivate a heart that will prove to be good soil. Make church a priority, family worship, your own time and the Word. Take a good hard look at those things that would choke out your spiritual life and be ruthless. Throw them out if you have to. Pray for yourselves against shallowness, against mere feelings that have no substance. And pray and persevere for real fruit, which will last into eternity. Let's pray together. Our Father, we pray that in your mercy, you would make us those people who are good soil, in whom the Word of God would find a fitting resting place and a fertile soil that fruit would abound in our lives personally and in the lives of our, in the life of our congregation, that it would abound even to 100-fold. Father, pray for us all here, that he who has ears to hear, let him hear. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.